If you haven't noticed, it's Christmas season. And all around us, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. There are lights going up everywhere, as well as the decorations that are going to be taking place here. The Rockefeller tree is in place. The tree was lighted in Patriots Park last night. It is Christmas time, and it's an opportunity for us to reflect on what the season is all about. I don't know if you've thought about Christmas. Probably you've thought about different aspects of it. Where does Santa Claus come from? Is he real? And I'm not going to ruin it for any of you adults who haven't figured that one out yet. But let me ask you another question. Have you ever wondered why God in his sovereignty had Jesus to be born at this time of the year? Now, I ask that question because anyone who's gone Christmas caroling knows that Jesus was born in the wintertime. You know, the first Noel, we sing it as we go Christmas caroling, the angels did say was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. I mean, it's in a Christmas carol. And of course, there are all the other songs. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. I'm sure the apostles must have sang that at their Christmas parties. How is it that we celebrate Christmas on December 25th? My guess is that some of you have long ago sorted out where Santa Claus came from and what he's all about. And perhaps even some of you here today have never sorted out the date of Christmas. The truth is, we don't know when Jesus was born. Despite hundreds of thousands of millions of Christmas cards that show us the pictures in the snow, pictures perhaps like this one, we don't know that Jesus came at Christmas time. In fact, there's much we don't know. Most of what we think we know about Christmas, we don't really know. When you look at the gospel accounts of Jesus' birth, the first thing you notice is they don't tell us very much. You look at Matthew's account, and Matthew tells us about God appearing to Matthew and telling him about the birth of his son. And it tells us about the visit of the Magi after Jesus was born. We tend to put that at Christmas, but it was actually a little after Christmas. But there's nothing else in Matthew's account that tells us anything about Jesus' birth. Mark says nothing. He starts with Jesus' baptism as an adult, says nothing about Jesus as an infant. It's Luke that gives us the entire story. And yet when you read through that story, there's so many things that we don't know. Among them is when Jesus was born. Now, there is some sense that if you were going to place odds on the date of Jesus being born, if you looked at Luke's account, you'd probably say the odds are less than 1 in 365 that Jesus was born on December 25th. Because if you remember the story, and you've heard it so many times that I'm sure you do, that there were in the fields shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. They could have been out in the middle of the winter, but Bethlehem can get kind of cold. And you think about winter grazing, and that doesn't happen very much. You bring the animals in and you feed them straw. You feed them, they graze in the springtime, in the summertime, and maybe in the fall. It's less likely, actually, that they were out in the fields on December 25th. Besides, they had their family Christmas services to be at, so they couldn't have been there. No, we really don't know, but we can probably assume that for all of our traditions, they are traditions that are not based on what the Scripture tells us. Now, in fairness, the Scripture doesn't say Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, so there's nothing wrong with celebrating it. But the question I have is, why do we celebrate Christmas this time of year? Well, those of you who know the answer know that it really does go back to traditions. Early Christians recognized that in the traditions of the pagan, the Romans and other pagans, they believed this time of year, when it got dark and cold, was something that was done by the gods. And they had to do something, whatever they could, to counteract the darkness and the cold. And so these pagans implored their sun gods to bring warmth and light, and somehow they believed that their celebrations at this time of year brought about a change. Now, we know that that doesn't work that way, and anyone who understands science knows it doesn't work that way. And the early Christians, though they may not have understood science the way we do, realized that that was pagan superstition. But they thought, why can't we bring into our lives something that has some substance to it? And so the belief is, I don't think anyone knows this for certain, but that the early church substituted the birth of Christ for these pagan festivals so that we celebrate something real and not just something superstitious. Having told you all of that, and probably I'm not telling too many of you things that you don't know, I would argue that even though the celebration of Christmas on December 25th is not necessarily based on biblical fact, it's a worthwhile thing, especially for those of us in the Northern Hemisphere, in this region. You realize that, and some of you have come from places where Christmas is short pants and t-shirts. If you're below the equator, it's a whole different feel. And we are just so wrapped up in our experience of it. But for us, I would say that there is value in having Christmas at this time of year. You see, in this time when the vernal equinox affects us, or not the vernal, but the winter solstice affects us, and it's dark, and people find themselves in this time of year dealing with the darkness themselves, we have something to offer to them. The story we celebrate is more than a story. You and I know that it is substantive. Unlike the pagan traditions, we realize that we have something to offer that the rest of the world does not. You see, in the darkness of our world, we have a rumor. A rumor to everyone else that is foundational to us. Think about it. This time of year is known as a time of year of darkness. Obviously, it's that outside. It gets darker this time of year and stays darker longer this time of year than any other time of year. Even in the colder parts of winter, this is the darkest part of winter. And you know that this is a time when many people, many of our friends, maybe even some of us, find that we are affected by the darkness. Mental health professionals call it SAD, seasonal affective disorder. The lack of light has a way of kind of just causing us to turn inward and get depressed. And there is, in this season of the year, higher incidences of alcoholism and higher incidences of depression and suicide. This most wonderful time of the year is the most difficult time of the year for a great many people. There is emotional darkness for many people. add to that just the societal darkness that we're all aware of, especially now. I mean, we've just come through one of the most contentious presidential campaigns in our nation's history. A campaign that still, to this day, a month after the elections, just about, there's still people who are complaining and asking for recounts. We were told that there were some families who didn't get together for Thanksgiving because the contention between the family members over who won and who lost was too great. I know it sounds crazy, but there's still people who are very upset and marching. And there are some people who have reason to be afraid. And all of that is part of the feeling that's out there this Christmas season. You add to that racial unrest. We are in the middle of a social movement called Black Lives Matter. For at least the last 2 years, it has become apparent that there is not equal treatment, certainly in certain places, between blacks and whites in law enforcement. I'm not going to get into all the reasons or anything else except to say that that tension exists and people have had their lives destroyed. Families have had their lives destroyed, and there are people who are saying justice has to be done, and there's tension out there in this season. And then as I was thinking about the darkness, I was telling Sue yesterday, I began to realize, you know, it's darker out there than I even realized. I started thinking about the darkness of terrorism. I mean, it was just a year ago that in San Bernardino, a gunman broke into a business and killed a bunch of people. And then in June, there was the Pulse nightclub shooting where just about 50 people were killed and over 50 people were severely injured. In St. Cloud, Minnesota, of all places, in September, 11 people were stabbed by a Muslim who had given over to his terrorist instincts. And just last week, on the Ohio State campus, another crazed man drove his car into a crowd and then got out and started stabbing people. I mean, that's not ancient history. That's from this last year. We're seeing in the United States what other places have seen for a long time, but it's becoming much closer to home. And all of that is part of the darkness that we feel in this season. So how is it that we come together at church and we sing songs of joy and songs of hope and we say this is a great time of year? Well, in fairness, I think for a great many people out there, maybe even some people in here, the hope and the excitement and the joy of this season may be about as real as the excitement of the pagans and those ancient festivals. It all really depends on what it is that your hope and your joy is based on. The ancient pagans hoped that some gods that didn't exist would somehow see their celebrations and be moved to bring about shorter days and warmer days and brighter days. We know how useless that is. But there are people all around us, neighbors, friends, co-workers, who go to parties so they can at least forget about the darkness, so that they can focus on something that'll get them through the dark times. I don't know that I blame them. In fact, I guess I say it's better to do something than simply to curse the darkness. But that's not what we're here for. That's not what Christmas is to us as Christians. Though The Gospel of John doesn't tell us the Christmas story in day and time. In some ways, it does tell us the Christmas story theologically. And if you have your Bibles, I just want to invite you to look at John chapter 1. It's actually the passage that the Palomino family read in part in their Advent reading. But this is from the New International Version. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So why is it that we are people of hope in this dark time of year, in this dark time of history? The answer is, we see the light. This picture that John paints for us in these opening verses doesn't start with light, it starts with the Word. He talks about Jesus and he speaks of him as the Word. I'm not sure of all the reasons why John does this, but I think it's to give us this perspective, this awareness that Jesus is more than just another prophet, more than just another great teacher, more than just someone else who's on the scene to make a statement in history. Now, Jesus is the Word. He is, as John describes him, the very revelation of God the Father to us. Those of us who understand our Bibles still don't understand God, because no one has seen God the Father. He's Spirit. We can't see Him. But what Jesus told His disciples is that if you have seen Me, Jesus, He says you've seen the Father. Because Jesus is the revelation of the unseen God to us. He is God in human flesh. And when you think about it, what else could give us hope in the midst of the darkness in which we find ourselves? Just within the darkness within your own soul. You know, we can look outside and the stories of racism and terrorism can frighten us. But if we look inside and we look at our own hearts, the darkness that we see within us is even more frightening. I mean, even at our best, we find ourselves wrestling with lusts and fears and greed and hatred. And we may not voice those, but in those dark moments in our lives, we recognize them. So how do we find light in the darkness of our own soul? Well, God has come into this world in the person of Jesus, and He has revealed God to us. He is, as John says, light shining in the darkness. Sue and I recorded a program some of you may have seen. It's a Ken Burns documentary called The Dust Bowl. It was fascinating to me to watch these pictures that happened again and again and again over the course of about a 10-year span in the 1930s in Oklahoma and parts around there. As you may know, in an effort to grow wheat and make money, the midsection of the United States that really wasn't set up well for farming was just plowed under. And with all this land plowed up and then an unprecedented drought, those two things came together. And for 10 years, there were these dust storms that just decimated the Midwest. Some of them were so great that the dust from from as far away as Colorado blew into New York and Washington, D.C. And as we watched this thing, this documentary in the Dust Bowl, there were these absolutely pitch black clouds of dust that went as high as the sky and everywhere you could see, just looking off to the west, and people would watch this dust roll in. And the dust would cover everything, no matter what they did. And people even ingested the dust. Some people, especially some of the babies and elderly, actually died of dust pneumonia. Because they were so enveloped by the dust. That picture stood out to me as I thought about the age in which we live. It's like living in the dust bowl. And we're surrounded by darkness. And that darkness is not just out there in the terrorism and the racism, but it's in here. Like dust pneumonia, we have soul pneumonia that has been affected by the darkness that's around us. And just thinking happy thoughts and just a change of venue is not enough to make a difference. We need God to step into history to somehow offer us hope that is far beyond anything any human can offer us. I mean, we recognize that. No matter whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, we all know that neither Clinton nor Trump have the final answers for what ails human beings, what ails America. We need help that's bigger than us. And John says, the Word, God Himself, became flesh and lived among us. And we saw His glory, the glory of God. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness doesn't fully understand it. But you and I realize as we celebrate this season that we are celebrating more than just presents and family and good times and good cheer. Those things are peripheral to the main message. That God has come to this earth. And in the person of Jesus, He has given us hope. So how did Jesus do it? Well, when you think about it, Jesus was like a little flickering candle. I mean, there wasn't much about Jesus that would have given us the thought that He was the one who was going to break into history. That He would be the one who would give us hope and change people's destinies. I mean, you've heard before how insignificant Jesus seemed. I mean, He never owned a home. He never ran a business. He never had a family. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place that He was born. His entire history really was based on about 3 years as an itinerant preacher. And yet somehow this man, the son of a peasant carpenter, changed the course of history. Even if you don't believe in him, you have to acknowledge that millions and millions, billions of people do. We date history forward and backward from his death before Christ, B.C., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And I realize that's being changed, but it's changed from who he was and what he did. So how was it that this flickering candle was able to give hope to a very dark world and to people who were in hopeless situations? For a minute, I'd just like you to look up at that cross. And I just want you to think about one of the worst things you've ever done. I'm not going to ask you to write it down or tell it to your neighbor. This is just between you and God. Those things that you find that trouble you. Things that maybe nobody but you knows. Now, I want you to picture yourself taking that thing and nailing it to that cross. So that whatever it is no longer has power in your life. The memory you realize no longer is more than anything but a memory. Because it has been dealt with. You see, the way Jesus offered hope and help to us was not that he came as a baby, not even that he lived and that he taught. It was that he came to die on a cross. Even when you think of the things you've done or not done that you know are wrong in the last week, you can nail them to that cross because Jesus died for those things. He wasn't a human being, just a normal, ordinary human being. He was God and man, so that his death was more than the death of any other human being. It was the infinite God dying for your sins, those things that you've nailed up on the cross. That's why if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you know those great words of Romans. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know that great hymn, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." You see, the world is not going to be changed by better education, by a different party in power. The world is changed when people's lives and hearts are changed, and people's lives and hearts are only changed when they have an encounter with Jesus. When they recognize who they are and what they are and what they've done and how they have offended a holy God. And in faith, turn to him and they nail those sins on that cross with Jesus and realize he died for those things. When we realize that, we realize that God begins to attack the dust pneumonia in our souls. And he begins to change us from the inside out. That's what our nation needs. That's what our world needs. But it's a step at a time. And when you think about it, Jesus came, and even though he was God in the flesh, it's kind of an amazing thing when you realize that he came and he was dependent on other people. It's even hard for me to imagine how God could lie in a manger and be dependent on his mother to feed him. What would happen if Mary abandoned him? I don't know, but Jesus was dependent. Have you ever thought the one who was the creator of the entire universe had to be taught by his father, his human father, how to make tables? Jesus was dependent on other people. And as he became a teacher, he found disciples. And he invested his life in 11 men. And an entourage of men and women who went and carried out the message. And so, what Jesus did by making himself vulnerable, he allowed other people to be part of the solution, to bring that light into the world. And in this season, we're reminded of what Jesus did, and we're reminded that Jesus didn't do it all. He left part up to us. So in this season, as we think about how dark this time is for everyone else, I just want you to think about the hope that we have. We have it in our church purpose statement that we are here to share God's love and hope, to transform hearts and homes in Westchester and the world, because it begins individually in our lives. And as our lives are touched, we take that message to others and they're touched, and gradually the change takes place like a growing fire. But we are people of hope. And in this dark time of year, we have the opportunity to bring that hope to others. So what difference does this make to you? Let me just mention a couple obvious things, but they're worth saying. First of all, there is for you personally hope. Those sins, those things that you did, not just before you became a Christian, but the things you can think about since you became a Christian. You keep going back to the cross and keep nailing those things to the cross and say, yes, Jesus, you died for that sin. I am not anything special because of how good I am. I am special because of what God has done for me. And He forgives how bad I am. But that's hope. Hope for us personally. And we have the message of hope for the world. That means that in this season, if we stop to recognize that what I described about our nation and our world is the reality that people live in December 2016, they don't live with anything more than a wishful hope or the willingness to say they have no hope and they're going to forget about it and they're just going to live as if the realities didn't exist. But you and I have that hope. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have forgiveness for your sins, but you have the message of hope that they need. So you can share that with others. So, in this season, this dark time of year, I don't know that it's when Jesus was born, but it's a great time of year to tell the world about our Savior. There's never been a darker time in our experience. Never been a brighter opportunity to share God's love and hope with those around us. Let's pray together. Lord God, I know I can easily take for granted the hope that you have given to me. One of the many sins in my life is a complacency about what you've given to me. And you and I have talked about that, Lord. And I'm forgiven for that complacency. But Father, I pray for myself and for our church family that as we take an honest look at our world around us, that we would see ourselves as candles in the darkness. That we might take your love and your hope those around us. The family and friends, neighbors and co-workers would know the hope that is theirs in Jesus Christ. Father, even as we come before this table, we're reminded that we have at the center of our faith a bedrock reality that we need to be reminded of and we need to remind those around us of. That Jesus Christ is not just a baby in a manger, but He is a risen Savior. Thank You for that news. Thank You for that hope. Thank You for these elements that enable us to celebrate it together. In Jesus' name.